We are indeed celebrating a birthday today, the birthday of the church. And one of the ways that we used to celebrate birthdays in my family was we would tell the story of how that person was born. And I used to love to hear over and over the story of how I came into this world. My parents my father was in seminary when I was born. In fact, they lived in DuPont, Indiana. And my father served a very, very small American Baptist church as a student pastor, something Bethel knows some about. We've had some student pastors in the past. And he would commute in to Louisville, Kentucky to go to the Baptist seminary there. I believe it's called Southern. And he got up one morning to go to his very last final of his very last year of seminary. When this one was over, he was done. And as he was getting up and ready to go, my mother said, "You know, I think I better go in with you. I've got to go to the hospital. The labor pains have started." So my older sister had taken hours and hours and hours to get there. Mom was just being precautious, figuring, you know, as long as he was driving a couple hours in, she better go then rather than try to arrange something later. So she got in the car with him. He dropped her off at the hospital. He went off to take his final, thinking, man, it took forever to get here. I'll have plenty of time to get back to the hospital. But I guess I've always been in a hurry to do everything. Never, ever have had any patience or been willing to wait around. So by the time my father arrived back at the hospital, I was already there. I love to hear that story. And I hope that as we tell the story today, we have another story to tell of another birth. And that is the story of the birth of the church. And it is a really fun story to tell as well. Because you see, it was another exciting day in the history of the Jewish faith. It was the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a celebration that was celebrated at the time of Jesus. It was a harvest festival. And people would come from all over the place and stay in Jerusalem, and they would celebrate this harvest festival together, celebrating what God had given them. It was called Pentecost because it took place exactly 50 days after Passover. Now remember, Passover would have only been then 50 days ago. The day, and that would have been the Passover in which Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. For Passover, Jews came in from all areas of the known world because Jews lived all over the place due to the volatileness of their history and the number of times that other governments and other empires had come in and conquered them and carried them off. There were Jews living in Egypt. There were Jews living in Rome. There were Jews living in Mesopotamia and Asia Minor and just about everywhere that they knew of. And they would make that trek, that very special trek, that pilgrimage to come to Passover. Some would only be able to afford to do it once in their life, and I'm sure that many of them planned to stay that 50 days to the festival of Pentecost. And so when it says there were Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, it was really talking about all of these visitors that had come for Pentecost and that had come for Passover and were staying on for Pentecost. Some estimate that the population of Jerusalem would have swelled to over a million for the Passover celebration. And so we know there were thousands and thousands of people there for Pentecost. Just 10 days prior, Jesus has gathered his disciples and has given them his last instructions on the Mount of Olives. And one of the things that he has told them to do as he has told them to stay in Jerusalem and to gather together in prayer and wait. Because he is going to give them, through the Father, an incredible gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And they need to stay and wait for it. So the book of Acts tells us that the disciples... Now sometimes we think of the disciples and the 12 as exactly the same people. The disciples were all of the followers of Jesus, and the 12 referred to that inner circle of special disciples that Jesus took special time in training with. One of those was Judas, and as we know, the very sad story of Judas' betrayal, followed by his suicide, There are now no longer 12. There's now the 11. As the 11 and some women, including the mother of Jesus and also including Jesus' brothers, as well as some other disciples gathered in the upstairs room, probably the same room that they had passed over meal in, probably the same room they were hiding in when Jesus appeared and showed. James and John and all of them, his scars, and Thomas, the doubter that we've always known him as, probably the same room that they were now gathered in, praying and waiting for the gift of the Spirit. Acts tells that there was about 120 people that would gather together for these times of prayer and devotion. And that's probably including the women as well. Doesn't tell us specifically who was there when the tongues of fire appeared. But it does tell us it happened on the day of Pentecost, the day when the city was full and people were outside celebrating the festival of harvest, that something amazing happened as they were united together in the upper room, I imagine, in prayer. Tongues of fire came upon them. Tongues, or fire as of tongues or whatever, came upon them. And they began to speak, all of them, not just the 11, not just the men, but all of them began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, this created such a commotion. You can imagine the commotion that it would have created just in those people that this was happening to, let alone with the mighty rush of wind and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that all of those in Jerusalem began to notice that something amazing was happening and came running to see. A crowd always loves to see something exciting. And they were amazed. They were amazed because it didn't matter where they were from or how rare their language was to be spoken in Jerusalem. They were hearing the powerful deeds of God in their native tongue, and they were understanding all that God had done. And they were amazed. Now, there's always some skeptics in a crowd. There's always those who want to sneer and say, well, you know, it's really not that big a deal. Or, you know, at every party, there's a party pooper. Well, they had some party poopers there. You know, somebody says, well, you might be that, you know, but, you know, next birthday, your hair will be falling out. Or, you know, next time around, even Pat was teasing me, next birthday, I don't want to tell everybody how old I am. But then again, I may be like Scotty, and I may be so glad God has given me every year that I want everyone to know I've had another year blessed by God. Well, there were some party poopers there, and they said, they're just drunk. Don't know the last time I heard that somebody drank their way into learning a foreign language, but hey, it's a good theory when you're standing around wanting to cause trouble. And at that point, something really amazing happens. Now, we are so used to thinking of Peter as the hero, right? You know, Peter, the great apostle, the man of bold courage, the man that preaches the gospel and brings people to Christ and isn't afraid. But come on. This is 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And 50 days, this is 50 days since Passover. 50 days ago. 50 days ago, okay? Peter was hiding in the shadows going, I don't even know the guy. Never heard of him, never seen him, never traveled with him, don't care what happens to him. 50 days ago, Peter was scared. Peter was worried about his own life, and Peter wasn't looking very much like a hero. Throughout Jesus' ministry, Peter had made mistakes, and big ones. And now this very ordinary guy who really knows how to put his foot in it big time, who knows how to be scared and sniveling and running. his life, knows how to watch out for his own neck real well, stands up in the midst of this huge crowd and starts to share what God has done in Jesus Christ. Wow. Talk about a gift. You know, every birthday party needs an incredible present, you know? You open all the little gifts and you just wait as a kid for that big gift to come out, the one that you asked for, the one you weren't sure you could get. It's always the last one to be opened because parents are good at timing this thing. It's amazing, and all the kids' eyes get big and everybody goes, wow, what a gift. The Holy Spirit is probably one of the most incredible gifts we have ever received. To think that it could turn Peter into a preacher. It could turn Peter into somebody who could have that kind of courage to have the right words at the right time. Peter's always been willing to jump into it. But now to jump into it in a way that actually serves God. What an amazing gift. Peter's sermon really goes to the heart of the matter. Tells him about what Jesus has done and that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now he's talking to a crowd that was there probably 50 days ago at Passover. Maybe some of those in the crowd were present at Jesus' crucifixion. Certainly they would have known what happened had they been in Jerusalem. He's telling a crowd that he knows Jesus died. That Jesus is alive. And that there are witnesses that have seen this and can testify to that. Boy, now that takes some courage. He's putting himself in league with Jesus in an amazing way. When we look at that story, it has an incredible ending. 3,000 people come to know Christ that day. 3,000 people repent and are baptized and become believers in Jesus Christ. Starts out with 120 praying in unity. A gift from God. An explosion into 3,000 people from all parts of the known world to carry the message back to all the places that they have known. That is the story of the birth of the church. It's probably not the kind of story we would expect to hear, because we are so used to thinking of the church in so many other ways. In the story of the birth of the church, there's nothing about a groundbreaking, nothing about a building committee, nothing about a financial campaign. In fact, when the church starts, it has no building, no budget, doesn't even really have what we might consider a nice, sound structure for leadership. It has some disciples and 11 apostles. It has the message, the encounter, and the truth of Jesus Christ. And it has the gift of the Holy Spirit. The truth is, we as a church still have all of those things. But maybe we're a little tentative about opening up this gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're not quite sure this is a gift that we want to have. A great deal has been made of the things that the Holy Spirit might just make you do. And speaking in tongues, maybe that is something we're just not real interested in. While the gift of tongues is a very legitimate gift within scriptures and used in many spectacular and very normal ways throughout the church to grow it and build it, it is not the essential gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not the center of what happens that day. The center of what happens that day is the people of God become the church when they become empowered by the Holy Spirit to communicate the gospel to the world in need. What did they need to communicate the gospel to the people in front of them? Jerusalem filled with foreigners. They needed to be able to speak foreign languages. And that's the gift God gave them. question we need to ask today is, what as the church do we need to communicate the gospel to that world out there? To our neighbors, to our families, to our co-workers, to our children. We may not need the gift of tongues, but I'm telling you, there is the gift of communication to communicate to a hurting world that we need desperately. And we need that gift of boldness. You know, boldness with some sense that Peter gains with the Holy Spirit. And we need that gift of unity that draws us all together to share the story as one. We are celebrating the birthday of the church. We are celebrating how we got here. But we are also celebrating today the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift continues. The gift to empower us to stand up for Jesus and to be the church in our day. So often we look at what we don't have. When you look at the story of the early church, they didn't have a lot. They didn't have a great preacher. They didn't have a hero. They just had Peter and some other apostles who'd made a lot of mistakes. They had some women and a tax collector. You know, not exactly the cream of society. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a budget. And they really didn't have a lot of people. They were a really small group. But what they did have, wow, the message of Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit to empower them to be able to share that message with others in a meaningful way. Sometimes we concentrate on what we don't have. We're a small group, got a small church, don't have a big budget. But you know what? I don't think we need them. Because we still have the thing that makes us the church. We still have the message of Jesus Christ. And we still have the Holy Spirit to empower us to communicate that to the world.